Good morning, Gatlinburg, Tennessee.
Good morning.
Now, why did I say that? You know you're in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, right? I was up here 4 years ago and spoke on the sixth day and announced this as Gatlinburg, Alabama. So now that I have atoned 4 years later publicly, welcome to this seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's something I want to say before I get into my message. It was not a part of my message, but I noticed Mr. Cobb in his sermonette said something about the end shall come. There's a major sign of the times that has been fulfilled. The Chicago Cubs got in the World Series. Certainly if they win the series, the end must be near. For those of you who may be a Chicago Cub fan and you know the story behind the franchise, no more needs to be said. Now that that trivia is out of the way. Brethren, if you came here today with itching ears, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, to hear something new, you're not going to hear probably anything new. Now you may hear something that gives more clarity or something of that nature, but yesterday's business is today's business. And today's business will be tomorrow's business. And this business will be eternity's business. And I will get to that subject matter here in just a little while. The book of Deuteronomy is a book called the Book of Remembrance. It is a book that was written by Moses to finish what we know as the five books of the Torah. And the book of Deuteronomy is simply a book that Moses simply goes back and reviews, remembers, reiterates, and after 40 years basically sums up the same storyline. All of us here today, as I saw hands go up, those who have been keeping the feast for all the many years, my family, my parents, my brothers, my journey started in 1961 in Big Sandy, Texas, keeping the feast. My wife is keeping her 51st feast. I said in Knoxville on the Sabbath that that makes my wife and I keeping, 107 feasts together. I don't know if that counts for anything, wisdom, but I hope that the journey has taught us something. It's an old story, brethren, and the story remains the same through every generation of the church. The only thing that changes is the characters in the church. Every church age has had the same storyline, and we tell the same story year after year. We've gone through this feast. We've heard many things, and many things have kind of, in a sense, overlapped, and that's the way it should be. I consider myself the closer today. I'm the one who had the opportunity to close down with a message, the Feast of Tabernacles, after 7 days. When we were doing the phone conference with all the speakers a number of weeks ago, it came my turn, and I told the guys on the hookup, I'm going to be the closer. I will clean up your messes, your arrows, or anything that needs to be cleaned up. And it was interesting, I said that I want to talk about us today, because tomorrow, the eighth day, we will be talking about primarily them, those who will come up in the great white throne judgment period of time. It was interesting that Scott McKeon, who will be speaking in the morning with the sermonette, after I had finished talking in the hookup, Scott said, today, speaking of tomorrow, we will go into extra innings. I thought that was very good. Tomorrow, we will go in a sense to overtime, an extra period where we have the billions who will come up. But today, I want to continue to talk about us, because we are here today, we're present. We're still running that race. We've heard about that here. All of us are still running our race. Our race is not over. You're sitting here today and you're alive and breathing. That means you are still in the race. And you have not yet reached the finish line. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us again, as we know, of many things, that we are temporary journeyers and pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. We know that we're looking for a world to come. We've been reminded that God places His name at places like here in Gatlinburg, where we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We've heard a lot about God's name, and I'm speaking of our Father in heaven. I've got just a little quick assignment for all of you. I did this in the church back in Tupelo, and at this time I want you to do something for me. If you've got a pen, pencil in hand, a piece of paper, a notebook, I want you to do this assignment for me. Simply write the word Sabbath. Write the word Sabbath on a piece of paper. If you don't have something to write on, visualize it in your mind. The word Sabbath. Now, go back and drop the S on the beginning and drop the TH on the end. What do you have? Abba. You have Abba, our Father's name, in the center of the word Sabbath itself, and as well in the word Sabbaths, plural. Our Father's name is in the center of the very name of the Sabbath itself and these holy days. So much greater even than the place, His very name is in the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath that leads the parade of holy days, as I love to say in Leviticus 23. It's the grand marshal, as I said to the brethren in Knoxville on the Sabbath, of the holy days. It leads the parade of holy days. And we get that opportunity every week in regular services back home, wherever home is for you, to be able to go through, meet together, worship before God on the weekly Sabbath. We have all heard about Hebrews 11. We go there so many times and we go back and review, remember, rehearse and look at verses 14 through 16 there of Hebrews 11. And it describes seeking a better country, a better blessing, a better citizenship, a new city, that city on a hill that we all have heard so much about. You could jot down Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. And you could read those verses about that we're looking forward to New Jerusalem to come. We're looking for not only a new city on a hill, but we're looking for a new world to come. I love our new name, Beyond Today, for the magazine, the program, because Beyond Today totally gives us vision that we look beyond this present time. We look into tomorrow. We look into the future. And I love that name. And I think it's such an appropriate name. And as I said, I love it more and more because it identifies us and we are the only ones. We have that trademark name with it and we can use that. And I think people are becoming more familiar with that name as well. So just wanted to put a kind of a little plug there for even the name change. Brethren, all that is going on is still all around us now. We cannot do anything about the past. Yesterday is gone. Whatever you did yesterday, it's behind you. The future is not yet here as we know. But what is continually with us? The very present. You're living in the present. Always be reminded, 5 minutes ahead has not happened yet. And no one, as we know from Scripture, is promised tomorrow. I think sometimes we go through each day and sometimes we get so involved in each day's activities that we forget that we are just a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. And it is about utilizing and taking the time today to never forget, to remember, as Moses reiterated again in Deuteronomy, the book of remembrance, to remind Israel before he left the scene of what you have been given. And that's what we come, why we come to the Feast of Tabernacles and why we come together on the regular Sabbath, because God's name, very name, is in these days themselves. And most of all, God's name has been placed in us. Brethren, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 14, you do not have to turn there, tells us that God hates the appointed feasts of this world. We will be going home to a world as we know, and in this coming year, the world does not know these days. They do not identify with the days we keep. They will keep their days, their appointed feast, but these, brethren, are the appointed feast of God, as we have been reminded of many different times. We've got a presidential election coming up. And you know, I keep looking at that. And it's been well said, we're just blessed that only one can win. I agree with that. Brethren, there is no president, there is no king, there is no leader on this earth that's going to mount his white charger and ride in like a shining knight and save us from ourselves. The only one who will ride that white horse to save us from ourselves is yet to come, Jesus Christ. And I wonder personally how much longer it is until our Father tells Jesus Christ it is time to ride the hot white horse, to get on that horse and ride. Brethren, we live in the most distracting times, I believe, that mankind has ever lived in. Social media has its many pluses. And yet, I think we can all understand and identify the world has changed drastically simply with the use of the vast means of using social media. And it will continue to change much more. This is why I say, I believe we are living in the most distracting times of all of man's history. If you were Satan the devil, what would you do most to get people's attention away from God? Distractions. His first method of luring any of us into the wrong paths of life is through distractions. And that can be anything from the old proverbial saying from A to Z. And I think you can fill the many blanks in. But brethren, as we live in this distracted society, we have a mission. We have a focus. We have a goal. We have an aspiration. As I gave that message in Knoxville last Sabbath, and I talked about the dream, that we're living the dream now, but a dream that points in a vision that points to reality, the reality of the very kingdom of God, a kingdom that is real in our hearts and minds. That's why you're here. You're here to think about it, act out in anticipation, to rejoice and have great joy in this Feast of Tabernacles. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2. Let us together read a short little story here about a 12-year-old boy. A 12-year-old recorded here and some powerful words that he had to say. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 41. We come to the time of Passover in Jerusalem. We come to the story of Jesus Christ and his parents going up to the Passover in Jerusalem. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. They did not understand at that time the true mission of their son, Jesus Christ. But these words in verse 49 that Jesus Christ spoke at 12 years of age, and he said to them, Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? If you title sermons, simply title this sermon, Taking Care of My Father's Business. And for all the youth out here, for all of you young people, as we have included you very much and do include you, if you're 12 years old, if you're younger, if you're a little older, these words should speak to you. Do you, at a tender young age, do you consider the Father's business for your life? As was brought out from Ecclesiastes yesterday and has been mentioned more than once, to remember God in your youth. I was a 12-year-old in the church. In fact, I was 8 years old when I attended my first church service in Feast of Tabernacles. I don't mind giving my age. I'm 63 years old. For 56 years, I have rejoiced at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I know and understand that, as was brought out by Mr. Schaefer, your time is only as long as your life lasts. I thought that was very good that Mr. Schaefer reminded us all about. We've had wonderful reminders from all the speakers. Wonderful reminders to remember the things that have been said. I must be about my Father's business. It's the same story as I started out by saying that we tell today. It's the same story we told yesterday. It's the same story we will tell tomorrow. And that business that Jesus Christ was talking about. I will use three words as I get into this message. What is that business? Salvation, salvation, salvation. It is all about salvation. Tomorrow, as we will talk about them, those that will come up in the great white throne judgment, the billions, no doubt. And we will take time tomorrow to remember them and to talk about them. And I'm looking forward to the messages tomorrow for those men who will talk about those people, that many of whom we know and loved and left us long ago. Take your Bibles as well. Turn to the book of Luke as well. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Familiar verses. Every time I read these verses, starting in verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44, every time I read these verses, I so identify with what the mission on earth is. And when Christ at 12 said, "I must be about my Father's business," I think these words, as Christ was about to leave the scene and go back to the Father for good until He returns, and He spoke these words to His disciples, He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you," and brethren, pause and think of yourself, "you are witnesses of these things." The people that Christ said these words to at that time were witnesses. You are witnesses of these things as well. You are in the process of living out your life as witnesses to these words of repentance, remission of sins. And He goes on to say that it should be preached at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses there again, verse 48. And verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And we know the story. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power. Brethren, when you were baptized, and you received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, you received that power from on high. As a side note, as a side reference, I personally believe, I truly do, that the Spirit of God from Joel 2's prophecy will not only be poured out in a mighty way in the kingdom, but I believe it's also a reference to when the Spirit of God ahead of us will be poured out in great power and might even before Christ comes. I believe that. I believe personally that we, those who will live to see those times ahead, I believe that the dead will be raised again. I believe that those two witnesses will do all, not only that the former prophets did, but I think like Elijah, they will also raise the dead. Exciting times are ahead, brethren. I've said also as well that those who would live to be standing on their feet, changed in the twinkling of an eye, can you in your mind's eye visualize what you would see if you are in it to the end? We're living in sobering times. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the brethren. I have an older brother. Actually, I've been reminded I have two older brothers. And in the sense, I have three older brothers. And all of you are brethren. But let me back up to in the sense of having three older brothers quickly. I got to see my oldest brother, Rick Beam, do the prayer from Panama City yesterday. And it's like, I got to see my brother Rick for that fleeting moment. I thought he looked good. I'll have to tell him that later. I'll tell him he looked good on camera. But I also have a twin brother. He's not here with me. Oh yes, there's two of us walking this earth. He is 45 minutes older. My mom always said he was about 45 minutes older. So I gave that sermonette long ago in Huntsville, Alabama, and told people I want to talk about my two older brothers today, Jesus Christ and Rick. And in the announcements, Dave Dobson got up and said, wait a minute, you have three older brothers. Yes, I do. Terry is 45 minutes older. But Jesus Christ is our trailblazing older brother who has gone before us, has opened the way for us. The trail is well marked to follow. And there again, he is our elder brother. And he is sitting there beside the Father, translating everything for us because he walked as we have walked his flesh. Brethren, the normal business at hand for us today is all about going home and making sure that we stay focused on that mission in life, that we never lose sight of that, that we stay true to our calling. And that is something, brethren, that is going to take much concentration on our part. I want to talk somewhat now about zeal and urgency, because we live now in urgent times. Can any of us look around at the world that we're living in, this society, this nation, and can we look around and say we have peace? Could anyone in this audience look at each other, look at me, and say, we have peace? If you do, you need to go home and get counseling. You have no peace, really. The only peace we have is our rest in Christ and our sure vision that will come to pass, that these days only shadows today, as Colossians 2 tells us, but tomorrow the reality. I always love there in Colossians 2 where it says the substance is Christ. Jesus Christ is the substance total of what these days picture. Jesus Christ is at the center of these days. He is at the center of the plan of salvation. He is our Passover. He is the Lamb that is mentioned in Revelation 27 or 29 times as the Lamb of God. I love Revelation 5 when it speaks of that Lamb stepping forward to take those scrolls from the Father sitting on the throne, and John is weeping because at first no one has been counted worthy to take those scrolls and open them. And Christ, that Lamb of God, qualified and steps forward. And he is our Savior. And he is our mediator, our high priest. And he is coming again. And he wants us to have the same zeal that he had at 12 years of age when he said with great zeal, I must be about my Father's business. We find quoted in John chapter 2, verse 16. John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I'll just quote it for you. Christ there had thrown the money changers out of the temple. And Christ's words, verse 16, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. I wonder how many of us continue to let ourselves be reminded daily that we are what? The temple of God. Our very beings, our very bodies, our mind, our heart, everything about us belongs to God. We tabernacle with God in Christ every day. And our very beings represent that temple. When Christ said there of the physical temple, as they were trading and making merchandise in his Father's house at that time, that physical temple, how much more so in symbolically, spiritually speaking, do we not merchandise in the house of God, which you are that temple? There's a whole lot on Main Street of America now to be distracted by. To me, I look at the Broadway, and we've heard that term many times. I look out at the world, we look at in America and the society, and that is like Broadway. You have all the glittering signs on all the storefronts symbolically to say, invite you, come in, taste my wares, buy my wares, partake of my goods. This is the world we live in, and brethren, it will continue to get worse because Satan the devil is on his A game. And he knows my weakness, and he knows your weakness. I love King David's words in Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalms chapter 69, verse 9. King David said, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Yes, David wanted to build the physical temple. You know the story. God said, no, because you have much blood on your hands, I will let Solomon, your son, build that temple. But David had a great zeal to build a house for God. You, brethren, are part of the household of God. You are building a temple, your temple, and you are working on your project, your house, your mission, your focus, your goal, your aspiration, your dream. And all of it is pointing to one storyline, and that is salvation and to be eternal beings in God's family. That's it. Nothing less and nothing more, but so much that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend. How can you envision infinity? How can you identify with infinity? How can you identify with being God as God is, a spirit being, eternal life, and being in His family, and being there one day in the universe, not on this speck of dust as I spoke about last Sabbath that we call earth, because that's all this earth again is a speck of dust in the universe. But very important to God, the most important speck of dust in the universe, because we're sitting on this speck of dust. Christ had said there again in John 2:17, He had said, or the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They remembered the urgency and the prophecy that was given where Christ would speak those words. King David, words are recorded also in Psalms 119. You can jot these verses down or turn to them. Psalm chapter 119, that longest chapter in the Bible, verses 137 through 142. Psalms chapter 119, verses 137 through 142. Verse 137, David, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. And verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And verse 142, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. David's zeal for God's way of life, David's zeal for His law, His words. Now, we can all probably maybe thinking at this time, well, look what David did. If someone ever wants to say that, I think the first thing needs to enter each one of our minds is first ask ourselves, what have I done? That kind of casts a different light, doesn't it? Reminds me of John 8, when they brought the woman to be judged, and they had the stones in their hand, as we know in John chapter 8. I mean, they had Christ, they thought. We've got Christ pinned in a corner. The law says, stone her. She was caught in adultery. But Christ taught that vital lesson that day of a new covenant teaching. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And before that moment ended, as we know, they dropped the stones and they, Southern speak, slunk away. What did he write in the sand, the dirt? Wouldn't we love to know? Brethren, we're living in times, as I said, that everything around us, Satan inspired, is trying to divert our attention, distract us. We're going home to a holiday that the world keeps, and they use those terms, trick or treats. I can assure all of you that the devil himself, his bag, has nothing but tricks in it. God's bag has nothing but treats in it. Are we going to continue to be treated by God and entreated by God by having a zeal for His way, His laws, His words, His way of life to practice? Are we going to divert our attention or have it diverted and start participating in those pulls that we all understand? Those pulls that are pulling at us every day in society. We love to say, you fill the blanks in as you can because you understand I know what I'm saying up here today. Take your Bibles as well. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul here, speaking to the church in Thessalonica. One of the churches of bypassed years gone by. As you're turning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, my subheading above it says, the day of the Lord. A church that was troubled at that time. And the Apostle Paul seemingly had to kind of quiet them down and to establish their hearts and to say, relax. You're not children of the darkness. You're children of the light. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We understand, brethren, if we're watching, as been pointed out already, if we're watching, we know that the die has been cast. We know that mankind is going the opposite way of God, seemingly almost as fast as they can go. It almost seems that mankind is not walking away from God any longer. They're running away from God. It seems as though this nation is not walking away from God. They are running away from God. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. In other words, those who are partying and just taking part of the joys and the pleasures and the reveries of this life and party together. It seems as though our world, our society anymore is becoming more involved in a party spirit. I won't even touch the Democrats and Republicans. I'll just let y'all talk about that. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our business is about salvation. Personal, collective, and then waiting for tomorrow in the future when we will help the billions and teach them when they come up. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Brethren, we're living for Christ now. Each day of our life, each moment we're living for Christ. Therefore, verse 11, this scripture has been read before. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Each one of us, as we go back from the feast to our local areas, our congregations, we will go back. And I love to say, on the Sabbath day, as has been pointed out as well here, we go to the Sabbath day, we go to worship God in Christ, we go there to fellowship. We do what? We stir up, as Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 remind us, to stir that love up, to edify one another. And I really appreciate it being brought out that if you're not there again, how are you going to do that? How do you do that and be involved if you don't show up? You know, I've often thought, this is a side point, wasn't in my message, it just came to me. You know, Christ says in the Olivet Prophecy, He gave a special prayer request 2,000 years in advance. A special prayer request. Pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. I wonder sometimes if the church might flee on the Sabbath. That might be a test. I'm just voicing something that's kind of in my thinking tank. Do you have a think tank? I see some of you shaking your head. You should. And that think tank, which is your mind, should be so engrossed with zeal for the things of God. Doesn't mean that we cannot and do not and have to do those things we have to do around us in the physical world. I tell people you have to work at jobs, careers. You have to make money to feed your cats and dogs and to feed your family and to pay the rent and to pay the bills. God understands that. But we must always keep God's kingdom and our calling, our mission, and that mission of working out our salvation. There again, as Philippians 2:12 tells us well, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, that is the personal mission again for each and every one of us, is Paul's words there. Working means what? Executing. I will say something about the word execution and executing a little later in my sermon. Working means being very active, and it involves active participation. We could go to Philippians 2, verse 15, I think it is. No need to. It's been quoted here. I will just quote it, basically paraphrase it again. We're told there by Paul, he told the church that there at that time that they would go back and they would be in a physical world that was very perverse. That they were to shine like lights in a world that was perverse. We should go back to our local communities and areas and shine like lights. Because there again, as we're told in Scripture, the Gospels, we're the salt of the earth. And salt is not supposed to lose its savor. If salt loses its savor, what good is it? If you have a salt shaker on the table and you put some salt on your food and you taste it and it's lost its savor, you're probably going to say to the wife, where's the good salt? Throw that old salt out. It's lost its flavor. See, we're to have flavor. By the way, thought hit me, the sermon of Mr. Cole on grace. If you have grace extended, you have flavor. I thought I'd put that in. I thought that was something that Mr. Cole gave. Was a good reminder again that we all remember that without the grace of God, we would be dead men walking. We would have nothing but what? Our 70, 80, 90 years. And we'd have a permanent grave to lie in for eternity, never to be resurrected. Where did grace come from? How did it come about? Again, through our Passover, Jesus Christ, from our Heavenly Father. That He loved His future children to be so much, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might have the rite of passage of salvation. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ. Revelation, chapter 1, we'll drop down to verse 17. Verse 17, let's pick up the very words of Jesus Christ Himself, the latter part of verse 17. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. In other words, I'm the author and the finisher of your salvation, as we're told. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, that is the grave and death. He has the power of resurrection for each and every one of us. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We drop to chapter 2, verse 1. The first church of Revelation mentioned of the seven. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Christ walks among the church, brethren. He has walked among the lampstands through the 2,000 years since He was on this earth. He is walking through this church today. He walks among His people wherever they are, begotten by the Spirit of God from our Heavenly Father. The plan, the will, all goes back and points to the Father. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. So we find these commendations given, but now we see, aha, God has something, Christ has something to say to Ephesus. That you have left, verse 4, your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. That's a strong, powerful warning. And the same warning to Ephesus goes to every church age, goes to us today, never to lose our first love of God's way, His truth, His word, His way of life, and never to lose that zeal and that sense of urgency that we need to have every day, especially the times we live in. Let me just drop to verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That means us again today. To him who overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Brethren, the message to each church there in Revelation to the seven, the same message to each one is overcome. And the Greek word simply means to gain the victory, to be victorious. And to be victorious, to gain the victory, we must do what? We must persevere. We must have patience. We must, most of all, have a love for God in Jesus Christ. And that love to be made manifest in what? Living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. You notice I said the Apostle Paul, believing that Paul wrote Hebrews. Many of us do. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was so confirmed to us by those who heard Him? I would like to, at this time, if I may, begin to speak to you in a different language. Did that wake some of you up? Did you know Christ spoke in a different language at times? He spoke in a language of parables. Because the parables was a litany of short stories that He told in the Gospels. And only the disciples could understand that language. We know why He spoke in parables. And only those few, His disciples, could understand those parables. So He spoke in that sense in a type of different language. You know, in dictionary.com, the definition of the word parable says a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson, using analogy or comparison. And Jesus Christ was the best storyteller of all. There will never be another storyteller like Jesus Christ. The parables we love, do we not? They tell such wonderful stories, but all those parables are to point us to the present and the future. And it's a language that we understand. I want to finish my message in the time I have left by telling three short stories, going to three short stories to illustrate, to make comparisons to spiritual lessons today. There's a poem that I want to read. It's a famous poem, perhaps one of the most famous poems that has ever been penned. It's by Robert Frost, the poet Robert Frost, stopping by woods on a snowy evening. Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not see me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. My little horse must think it queer to stop without a farmhouse near. Between the woods and frozen lake, the darkest evening of the year, he gives his harness bells a shake to ask if there is some mistake. The only other sounds the sweep of the easy wind and downy flake. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. Many have pondered that poem. I've gone online on the internet, and if you've ever gone online and looked at this poem, you get all kinds of interpretations. But I believe, as I look at this, that latter part about promises to keep and miles to go. What is the road of conversion? Just that, a journey. Are we not on the road of conversion? A journey. We don't know how many years or days or weeks or months that we have left, each one of us, to travel that road of conversion. So that in itself lends what? A great sense of being sober-minded that we redeem the time that we have presently, that we stay on that road of conversion because we have promises to keep. I've already spoken about Satan the devil and all his distractions. Do we stop sometimes too long to catch too many views of this present world? Do we tarry too long at the pleasures of this world sometimes and lose sight of the focal point, and that being the kingdom of God, and get distracted and lose our sight and vision? And maybe sometimes God's ways, His laws, they kind of get over in the peripheral vision and other things, distractions get here in front of our eyes instead of this that's gotten off to the side. I think of that poem, and I have pondered those words from the poet Robert Frost over the years. Do we not have promises to keep? We heard yesterday Mr. Kubik in the message in Ecclesiastes about when you make a vow, which is a promise, that you keep it. And I thought about that. Brethren, at baptism, repentance, baptism, we did what? We made a covenant with God in Christ. We made promises to love, obey, and cherish. These are promises to keep. And hopefully most of us have miles to go in our conversion process, that we will ask God to give us time to grow in grace and knowledge. If you're praying for time, if you're older and praying for time, pray mostly that God will grant you the time to become overcomers. We know the parable of the seeds, the sower, in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. You can jot that down. The parable there that Christ gives in chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. It was referenced to here. It was referenced to yesterday in the message. The word of God is being sowed. We sow the seeds of the gospel. We will continue to try to preach the gospel to the world and make disciples of all nations as God calls them. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We find there, though, in that parable of Mark 4, that those surfaces, there's four different surfaces or soils, we might say, that the seed falls in or upon. And we find verse 15, that Satan comes immediately to remove the word. When the seed is sown, Satan is always there to try to do what? Snatch the seed up before it has time to not only put roots down, but certainly not to produce any fruit. We find in verses 18 and 19 of that parable, these are the ones, it says, sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in and does what? Chokes the word out. May I add, it chokes the way of God out. It chokes out your walk with God, your intimacy with God in Christ. Because the more attention we put to these other distractions, and the more they distract us, the more it will take our focus away from God in Christ. I speak simple things that we all can identify with. And it becomes unfruitful, the verse finishes. See, the lesson again from the church at Ephesus, never lose that first love. Never lose that zeal for what God gave you whenever He gave it to you. Whoever sitting back there, hand or hands that went up that's been keeping the feast for past 60 years, Mr. Cole, 69 years, that means they have had to walk with God for a long time. See, it's all about action. Grace comes and is given, but God wants our active participation. And he wants to see the fruits of conversion born in our life. The speakers that come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't come here to give basically sermons of a nature of how to fix things in your life. That's reserved for when we as pastors go back home, and we do that in our local congregations. These sermons we give at the feast are designed to point you forward, to get you ready for the future, and to point you to the hope of the future. There's a second story that I want to now tell. Read. It's another poem by Robert Frost. Again, many of you will identify with this poem that he wrote. It's called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler along I stood, and looked down as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way. I doubted if I should ever come back. And then those words that we so identify with that poem by Robert Frost, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Which road are you traveling by? Are you traveling on the one that is less traveled by the world? Are you traveling on that straight and narrow path as we read about in Scripture? Because we know that mankind is doing what? They're traveling on that broad way. The way that leads to what? Destruction. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 30. We know, need, I guess, to turn there. We should know Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting there in that chapter. And God drops down there through Moses, inspiration to Moses, and writes about those choices that we make every day. Choosing those paths that lead to what? Life or death. Israel, ancient Israel, had those choices, and they made the wrong choice, it seemed, at every turn. Again, they wandered for 40 years, as I said last Sabbath. Ancient Israel basically did nothing but go in circles in the wilderness. They met themselves coming and going each day, it seemed, every week, every month, practicing the same things, and the oldest generation was not even allowed to go in except for Joshua and Caleb, as we know. Brethren, that poem reminds me, again, that we come to crossroads of life many times in our day's work, activities. We make choices every day of one kind or another. And we're faced every day, it seems, with decisions to be made. We come to crossroads of life sometimes with major decisions. And all the difference in the world, many times, is based on which road we take. It is a road only that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. As the Scripture tells us, by no name under heaven can anyone be saved other than that name, Jesus Christ. We need to, as a ministry, as a people, highlight the work that the Father has given to Jesus Christ to do. He is the head of the church, as Colossians 1 tells us so clearly. The Father has committed all things into the hands of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to highlight the work of Christ in our life and the work that the Father, through Him, is doing. And ultimately, won't it be beautiful one day past the eighth day when all sin has disappeared and the Father Himself comes to dwell with His family? Can you picture that? A glorious time coming. And we today are on that road of salvation. Before I move on that road less traveled, I have a research team out there, and the internet's a wonderful thing, and I have, you know, different people that send me things over the internet, and I called them my research team. Marge Ashley from the Gadsden congregation sends me her bulletin, the Gadsden bulletin, every time she does a new one. One of her bulletins, she had put in there something that's so funny, ties right in with this road less travel. "Oh no, I just ran out of gas on the road less travel." Brethren, you don't want to run out of zeal on the road to the kingdom of God. Your tank may run out of gas sometimes, but you never want to run out of zeal and passion and love for the things of God in your life. There's a third story that I want to speak about. It's a story that was relayed by Bart Starr. Most of us who are older remember Bart Starr. He's still alive. He's probably up near about 80 years of age now. He played quarterback for the Green Bay Packers way back in the 60s when Vince Lombardi was the coach of the Packers. He relays a story that I will get to here momentarily, but I want to say that perhaps no team in the history of the NFL ever executed maybe more perfectly than what Vince Lombardi's teams did, that Packers team. They would execute play after play as close to perfection as almost any team in the history of the game, because Vince Lombardi demanded it, if you knew anything about him. Bart Starr, who is now a Hall of Fame quarterback, told the story when Vince Lombardi was made head coach of the Packers on his first meeting with the team. Bart Starr relates, "Our first meeting with Coach Lombardi was at the old Packers offices in downtown Green Bay. We were sitting at different tables when he walked into the room, greeted us, and began by thanking the Packers for this opportunity. Then he quickly turned to us and said, and I'll remember this as long as I live," Bart Starr said, "Gentlemen, we are going to relentlessly chase perfection, knowing full well we will not catch it because nothing is perfect. But we are going to relentlessly chase it because in the process, we will catch excellence." I read those words a number of years ago and was so impressed by the words. We will chase perfection, knowing we will never attain it. We in the flesh know that we will never obtain that perfection in the flesh. But if we chase it, like that greyhound chases that rabbit in such an urgent manner, then we will what? We will catch the excellence of God, hopefully, in our life. Something else Bart Starr said when he was 74 years of age. He went on to say, Bart did, "Coach Lombardi is still in my head today, urging me on." All of us have had mentors, teachers, parents, whoever, that what? Encouraged us to do much greater than what we thought we could do. Mr. LeBichonaire mentioned his coach the other day. Really appreciate hearing that. Who is the coach that was brought out the other day of us all? Jesus Christ. And who is in our head most of all? Jesus Christ urging us on. You'll find in Scripture the only time it's mentioned in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned, the verse refers to Christ, him being able to see Christ in vision at the throne standing. That's the only place in Scripture you find that rendered that way. Christ standing, and Stephen can see into that throne room in vision or whatever, and sees Christ standing, what? Rooting him on. What a vision. You're dying, and Christ is standing, allowing you to see him as you're dying. Brethren, we should have the mind of Christ in us, and that mind should be every day urging us on. Let this mind again, Philippians 2:5, be in you that was in Jesus Christ. All of us who have had wonderful mentors, we will never forget those mentors. I tell people, I'll pay homage at this moment to a special person in my life. My mother, of course, who taught me so much. She died in 97, my father 6 months later. My father-in-law, I tell people, Sidney Smith, he was like a Jethro to me. I learned so much from my father-in-law for 20-something years. He's been dead around 12 years or whatever. He was an elder in the church. Very dedicated man. Look forward to seeing him, my parents, when the seventh trumpet sounds. See, that's the trumpet you want to hear. Whether you're dead or alive, that's the trumpet blast that you want to be able to hear. And what we do today And tomorrow in our lives will determine if we hear that trumpet blast. Brethren, that old movie, I say old movie as I begin to wrap this message. That movie that came out a few years ago, Gladiator, Maximus Aurelius in the arena that day. If you've seen that movie, Gladiator, he's in the arena with the other gladiators, and Maximus looks toward those huge gates at the end. They have not yet opened, and he knows something very ominous is coming out of those gates at them. And he turns to those men around him, in essence, paraphrasing, says to the extent, whatever comes out of those gates, we must be ready. Brethren, the gates to the future are already beginning to open to terrible times. We must be ready spiritually for whatever comes through the gates of the future if we're alive. It's not going to be a pretty picture of what comes through those gates. We'll go back home this year and we will do what again? We will continue to what? Follow the journey. Follow the leader, Jesus Christ. Letting His mind continue to be in us, which again, if you do that, you have the mind of the Father, because Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. He's the personification perfectly of the Heavenly Father. And we are to become perfect, as Christ said, like our Father in heaven. And that means we will chase excellence. Excellence in our life. You came here to rejoice. You're going home. Continue to rejoice, most of all, no matter what, in the plan of God, the salvation that you've been given. You're a part of that temple. 1 Peter 2 speaks of you as one of those lively stones in that house of God, that temple. My Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. He is your Heavenly Father. He is my Heavenly Father. And I and you must be about our Father's business this year. Careers, jobs, pursuits, whatever. Those will also have to be taken care of because we're still living in a fleshly world. But again, as those Old Testament frontlets before your eyes, let the kingdom of God be the frontlet, and the chasing of that perfection and salvation perfected in your life be front and center right in front of your eyes as you go home. The Apostle Paul, as I close, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, it was read before, I will read it again. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Three promises that Paul kept. We have promises to keep. We have a race to run. We have a fight to fight. And a faith to be maintained. Let us not forget that as we go home. I'm going to use Paul's closing salutation that he used many times to you all as I close. The words of the Apostle Paul in closing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.